want to tell you a story about a moment in my life where I actually got to be very embarrassed and quite a bit uncomfortable. It started out on an evening where I had gone to visit the open mic night at Grumpy Dave's. How many of you have heard of Grumpy Dave's before? The people come there, bring in their guitars and sing. They just kind of give a chance for anybody that wants to, regardless of their level of skill, to get up and sing. Yeah, you're laughing because you know not everyone is really should be at the microphone, right? But they have a chance to sing a song and to play a song in that regard. And so there I was that particular evening, and I had gone because I thought it would be fun to listen to the music, and there was a young woman who was singing a song, and I kind of got the feeling that nobody else in the room was really paying any attention. And they were talking with their friends and enjoying this and so forth, and here she was just kind of pouring out her heart into the microphone, and nobody was just paying any attention to her, but I thought she did a fairly decent job, and it takes guts to get up at a microphone and to sing a song in front of a group of people. And so now picture this. We're in a loud environment where there are a lot of people laughing and talking and enjoying themselves. So I knew that from way back here, and she was way up there, there was no way that she was going to hear anything I happened to say to her if I said good job or whatever. And so I motioned to her the American Sign Language for thank you. Are you familiar with this? Watch this video here of the image of thank you. Watch carefully here, and you'll see what the American Sign Language is for thank you. Did you catch that? Okay, so she brought her hand up to her chin, and then she moved it forward. You can see her kind of smiling. Sometimes the lips will even mouth the words for thank you. So that's what I did for the lady who had just sung the song. I said thank you. Now, I don't recommend doing this if you're at Grumpy Dave's, because there was a little miscommunication that took place at that point. The woman believed that I was blowing her a kiss. And my wife, Adrienne, was not with me. So, I'm like, oh, I'm in a world of trouble here. And trying to undo what, because then she proceeded to blow a kiss back to me. And I'm thinking, oh, boy, I Adrienne's going to want to know, so how was your evening? Did you enjoy the music? Yeah, honey. It was a little miscommunication. Has that ever happened to you? You mean to communicate one thing, but yet the person that you're speaking to or writing to hears something completely different from what you're saying. Or am I alone in this case? Okay, well, that's good. Yeah, that happens sometimes with written communication, like maybe with a letter or an email or a text, because you don't get tone of voice. You don't have body language. You can't see facial expression in written communication. And so sometimes communication breaks down that way. Other times it'll happen, we'll miscommunicate if the person speaking has a heavy accent, especially if you're talking with them on the telephone, and then it's incredibly difficult to understand a person on the phone who has a heavy accent. Or you've probably been around kids who they can talk, but it seems like only their parents can understand them, little children. It's amazing to me the ways that moms and dads are able to interpret what their child just said, because I was listening. I was fully focusing on that child, but whatever came out of their mouth just was not human language. It was something contained within the family that mom or dad understood, and I didn't quite get it. Or sometimes it happens, miscommunication happens when we speak with strangers because we don't have the context, we don't have the background, and so forth. Unfortunately, it also happens quite often with God. When God communicates with us, there are many times where God will say something, but yet people will hear something that's just totally different from what he had communicated. And I wonder at times how that makes him feel. I know how it makes me feel when I'm having trouble understanding him. It's not that we listen poorly on purpose, certainly not. We don't intend to misunderstand God, but all too often we do. Do you ever feel like your Bible's hard to understand? I mean, you sit down and you read something, or maybe you're in a Bible study, or maybe you're alone and you come across a line or a paragraph and you just think, what on earth does that mean? I could read it 1,000 times and still not understand what this particular section of Scripture means. The Bible can be hard to understand, and I feel that way too. I'm trained in this stuff, and yet I come to sections of the Scripture where I'm just like, man, I don't get it. I'm not sure. I'm going to ask a friend, or I'm going to look it up. I'm just going to pray, or I'm going to wonder and be puzzled for a time because it can be confusing. Jesus told us plainly that people respond uniquely to God's word. Some people will obey it. Some people will ignore it. Some people will listen to what God has to say with really eager anticipation. Other people may look like they're listening, but they're really not paying a whole lot of attention. Some are secretly letting God's word soak in. And so when he talked about some of the people who hear God's word, Jesus said this. He said, they look, but they don't really see. He said, they hear, but they don't really listen. or understand. That's the truth. Many times when God is communicating with us, well, even if we look, sometimes we don't see. Even if we try to listen, it's not that we are actually able to understand what it is that he's saying. Have you ever prayed for direction in your life and just wondered, like, God, I need you to help me make a decision. I need you to keep me from a bad decision or to show me which decision is better between two good ones. Have you ever asked God for clarity or discernment in the midst of chaos? You ever feel frustrated that the Bible isn't more simple? I do at times. I mean, there's some complicated stuff in there. Have you ever felt confused about something that you read in God's Word? Do you ever wish you had a better understanding of what God wants for your life? Oh boy, I know many, many people, including myself, that have felt that way. I just wish I had a better understanding of what God wants for my life. That's some kind of like a personal instruction. Here you go, Steve. This is what I want for your life. Thank you, Father. Thank you, because now I know. I felt that way. Have you? Has it been difficult to get someone else to understand what the Bible says? Many of you have loved ones. You care deeply about them. And those loved ones are facing a difficulty. Maybe they're far from God. Maybe they're facing a decision or a crucial moment in their lives. And you're trying to communicate to them the truth of God's word. But yet, as you speak to them, as you talk with them, as you write to them, as you spend time with them, no matter how much you try, it just seems like there's this block. There's this difficulty for you to communicate to them what God's word says. They're just not making that connection. You ever feel that way? I've had that moment in my life. And so what should we do about that? Well, God has an answer to these questions, and we're going to look at what he inspired James to write in James 1. So look there with me, starting in verse 19. James 1, verse 19 begins this way. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. Now see, he's already speaking into the context of confusion. The very first word is, I want you to understand. So in the context of confusion, it's like he's saying, I know it's complicated, I know it's confusing, so here's what I want you to understand. The verse goes on. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness or justice God desires. Now, if you're really thinking, if you're sharp, if you've had your cup of coffee yet this morning, you might have noticed, oh, wait a minute, I thought that we were talking about confusion about hearing from God, confusion about understanding what God has to say, and all of a sudden the pastor's up front and he's talking with us, they're reading the scripture about listening and speaking and getting angry. Isn't that a verse that's about how we communicate with one another? What does this have to do with hearing from God? That's how we usually read this line about how we communicate with one another. Well, who should we be quick to listen to? Or maybe a better question is, should we be quick to listen to everybody? Every voice equally? Should we give our attention and our time to every voice equally? What do you think? Is God telling us that we should give equal attention to every voice that ever speaks to us? Or are there some voices that are worth listening to more than others? Perhaps some voices that are going to reveal truth to us more clearly, and other voices that may sound nice, but in fact they're deception or just flat-out lies. When I've read this line previously, I've always assumed that James was talking about the way that we relate to one another, the way that we speak to and listen to and respond with emotion to one another. And it certainly applies. In the past, I read it this way. Be quick to listen to each other. Now, it doesn't say that, but that's how I understood it. Be quick to listen to each other. Slow to speak to other people. There's a little phrase. It doesn't say to other people, but that's how I understood it. Slow to get angry toward other people. So when I read this line of scripture in the past, that was how I looked at it. But it doesn't actually say that. That's how I've understood it. Maybe you have too. Maybe when you've heard this line or seen it on the bulletin board that's in our fellowship area, maybe you've seen it and understood it as the way that we communicate with one another. And we can apply it that way. It's good to apply it that way because we should be quick to listen to one another and slow to speak when we're speaking to one another and slow to get angry when we're interacting emotionally with one another. It's okay. But the context makes me question to whom we are supposed to quickly listen. Just one line earlier in verse 18, James talked about God our Father giving us his trustworthy word. You can look at that now or later on, but just it's right there in verse 18, one line earlier. God gives us his word. He warned us about being misled to other claims to truth, and then he said that God's word is true. So this is what James is already talking about, the truth of God's word. Next, he wrote in verses 19 or 20, we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. So there's the line we're kind of looking at here. Then the line that follows, this one is verse 21. Look there with me. Verse 21 says, so get rid of all filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the what? The word. Do you see that? The word that God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. He talked about God's word in verse 18, and then he talked about God's word in verse 21, and sandwiched right in between the two is this line about be quick to listen, be slow to speak, and be slow to get angry. You're still thinking that verse 19 is talking about listening to one another? I'm not sure that it is, even though we may apply it that way. It looks to me like James is saying we should be quick to listen to God. His voice is the one that we can trust. He's never going to lie to us. He's never going to mislead us. He's never going to trick us or deceive us. He's never going to fool us. Be quick to listen to him. Don't be misled, he says. God's word is true and trustworthy, he says. Listen to his word quickly. Don't be quick to give your own word, and don't get angry when you hear God's word. But according to verse 21, we should humbly accept the word that God plants in our hearts. This is all about the way that we hear from God, not just about the way that we talk to one another. And I believe the way we talk to one another can impact the way that we hear from God. But this text right here is all about how we hear from God. James is telling us that we need to change the way we receive God's word. The way that we normally receive God's word isn't producing the results that God desires. So there's the one thing that I want you to learn today. I encourage you to write it down. I encourage you to memorize it. We need to change the way we receive God's word. There's your one sentence to take home with you today. Would you say that aloud with me? We need to change the way we receive God's word. That's what I want you to really grasp onto this morning. So how then are we supposed to receive God's word? Look at verse 22. It says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. Now, we already talked about the process that Satan uses to tempt us, to lure us away from God's best for our lives. Temptation is a process that can be circumvented along its path to death. It starts with that good design of God, the desires that God had put within us as needy people that are good desires, so long as we're fulfilling that desires within the design that he gave us. But then our enemy comes along, and he presents to us shortcuts, and he presents to us substitutions, and he presents to us the second best to lure us away from God's design, to try and get us to fulfill the good desires God gave us in ways that are outside of the boundaries that God set. And so we end up getting dragged away from God's design. We end up disobeying. And what's the end of that process? What is the end result of sin, the only destination of sin? It only leads one place. It's death. Every single time that we choose to sin, we're introducing death into our lives. And so this is what happens when the enemy of our souls fools us into thinking, oh, hey, don't pay attention to the consequences. Don't pay attention to the end of that process. Don't pay attention to the price tag that's associated with sin. Just look at how fun this is going to be. Just look at how easy it's going to get, how you can take this shortcut, or you can use this substitution, or how much simpler your life's going to be, or how much you'll enjoy it, or the way that you'll fit in. Don't pay attention. And so he's fooling us by distracting us and dragging us away from the reality of the end of that process here. If he told us the truth about the consequences of our sin, it wouldn't really be that tempting. Hey, are you interested in death and suffering and pain and ruining your life? Anybody want to sign up for that? No. No, thank you. Not interested. So that's not how he presents that. We end up getting fooled by him, and then we fall into sin. Unfortunately, Satan isn't the only one who's fooling us. That may seem a little strange at first, because in the reality of God's word and the universe around us, we think of kind of two spiritual entities. You have God on the one hand, and you have our enemy Satan on the other. And here I am telling you, Satan isn't the only one who's fooling us. What do I mean by that? Well, just as often as the devil deceives us, we also end up deceiving ourselves. Sometimes I'll fool myself. It's not a good thing, but it happens. And James talks a little bit about that. That's what it says here in verse 22. It says, you're only fooling yourselves. You see that there? Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, what? You're only fooling yourselves. That's not the enemy of our souls who's fooling me anymore. It's me fooling me at that point. We do it to ourselves. And so two questions come to my mind. How is it that I fool myself? And more importantly, how can I stop fooling myself? I want answers to both of those questions. Do you? I'm wondering about that. Well, what is it? If I'm fooling myself, I need to know why that's happening. But more importantly, I need to know how to stop it, how to cut that out. That's what comes next in verse 23. Now, this is the paragraph where James used the illustration of an everyday object in order to help us understand. The object was a mirror. And I've talked with you about this idea of the mirror each time that I've preached over the last several Sundays. Look at verse 23. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. Here's this word picture, this object lesson for us. He says, you see yourself, you walk away and forget what you look like. But, verse 25, if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Do you notice how James described in these lines more than one way to receive God's word? One way leads to great results. Blessing, super, thumbs awesome. The other way, not so much. It tells me again, we need to change the way we receive God's word. It's coming. God's speaking. He's giving his word to us. But I'm not automatically guaranteed all those positive blessings. And if I'm not receiving it in the right way, I'm ending up in a world of mess. And there are three wrong ways that we can receive God's word mentioned here in these lines. These are negative consequences that are associated with each of those ways. We end up fooling ourselves when we glance at the mirror of God's word. That's there in verse 23. You see the word glancing. Now, guys, let's take a poll. I want to just raise your hand if this is true. Guys, do the ladies... Chris is already raising his hand. I didn't even say what it was. Boy, you're out on a limb there, buddy. I could say anything next. All right, here we go. So here's the poll, just for the guys. Do the ladies in your family spend more time in front of the mirror than you do? I'm raising my hand because it's all I see. Oh, that, some of those hands are just shooting right up. Come on, be honest. Do the ladies spend more time? Oh, and then smiles too. Are you afraid to raise your hand? All right, you can put them down. You can put them down. Now, here's the question for the ladies. So I won't raise my hand because I'm not a lady, but you're invited to respond affirmatively if you're a lady and you agree. Ladies, do you end up looking considerably better than us guys? Oh, look at that. That was even vocalized. It wasn't just the hands that went up. I heard, yep, yeah. How about that? When we merely glance at the mirror but for a moment, then we don't end up seeing the whole picture. If I just like completely walk past the mirror and look just for a split second, it's not giving me a very accurate reflection of my appearance at that point. If I'm just like going to peek into the restroom and then kind of come right back out again, I don't really know if there's something stuck in my teeth. I don't really know if my hair is sticking out funny from the way that I've slept on it. We miss things when we glance at the mirror. We miss important things, like that button that maybe I didn't button on my shirt, or if my zipper was partway open, and I want to see that when I look in the mirror, not just with a glance, because if I'm glancing, I'm going to miss things, I'm going to misunderstand, and then I end up becoming the fool. I'm just fooling myself. If all I'm doing is glancing, we need to change the way we receive God's word. We need to stop merely glancing at God's word. Just like you wouldn't just glance at a mirror, you're going to look and actually see what's there in the reflection so that you know if you need to do something about it. There's a second way that we end up getting fooled, according to James. In verse 24, it says that we forget. You see that there? You see yourself, you walk away, and forget. You forget what you look like. So you could spend all the time in the world looking in the mirror, but if you don't remember what you saw, it's going to do you very little good. We don't remember. If I look in the mirror and I notice that I had accidentally left my zipper open, I should do something about it sooner than later, because you know 5-10 minutes after that, I'm going to be thinking about other things, and I might forget to zip up my zipper, and then wind up really feeling foolish later on when I'm out and about in public and didn't take care of that. I should do something about it now while I'm thinking about it, or else risk forgetting and then making a fool of myself later. If I forget what the mirror showed me, then I can't do anything about what I saw. Forgetfulness is a much bigger issue than I think what we make of it. It's a much bigger problem than what we may realize. It's not that we necessarily forget the rules, okay? When God came and interacted with his people, he was establishing a covenant relationship with them, and through Moses, he said, all right, here are the top 10. We do a fairly decent job of remembering the important rules, right? I'm not saying that we forget the rules. Sometimes we do, but that's not usually our issue. We can usually remember the basics. And so that's not what I mean when I say we're being forgetful. I mean, the enemy presents to us a cleverly crafted lie, this temptation that's designed to lure us away from God's best for our lives. And then we end up forgetting who God is. I forget that God's my designer. He knows precisely how this whole being is supposed to operate. and function best. I forget sometimes that he's the one that knows best how I can enjoy life. I mean, he's the author of life. He ought to know how to best enjoy it, right? But maybe I forget that sometimes. Or sometimes we forget that God is the provider for us. And so we're feeling tempted to seek provision outside of God's design, God's best for us. And I forget that God's my provider. If I remember it, then I'm going to respond to the temptation quite differently. But if I forget who God is, or if I forget he's the author and designer of my life, or if I forget that he is the one who has provided for me for generations before and for my life faithfully, then I wind up facing the temptation that is against me with far greater potential to fall into sin. We also forget who our enemy is. So first I said we forget about who God is. We also forget who our enemy is. He's a liar. He's a thief. He comes to kill and destroy you and me. He hates us. And he has this subtle plan to circumvent the blessings of God in your life and in mine. That's who our enemy is. And if I ever forget that and I start believing the things that the enemy is telling me, I'm believing a liar. I'm believing the one that Jesus called the father of lies. Boy, how foolish is that? I think also we forget that where sin always leads to death. Oh, well, but, you know, this will just be temporary, and then I can ask for forgiveness later. It leads to death. Oh, but it's just little. It's, you know, it's not like I went out and murdered somebody. Always leads to death. Oh, well, I don't think that I'm going to get caught. I can probably get away with this and no one will ever know. It always leads to death. Any kind of sin, no matter what shape it takes, is introducing death into our lives every time. Don't forget that. Do not forget that. If we could learn to remember these things, temptation would quickly lose its power over us. God tells us in his word who he is. Very clearly he reveals himself, tells us who he is. But we forget. God's word tells us that who our enemy is. Satan is described to us very clearly in God's word. But we forget. And God's word also tells us where sin always leads, but we forget. It's right there in the word, which tells me again what? We need to change the way we receive God's word. Will you say that aloud with me? We need to change the way we receive God's word. This is so crucial in your life and in mine. James says that we end up getting fooled and fooling ourselves when we take this quick glance at God's word. He says we end up getting fooled when we forget what it is that we've looked at in God's word. And then thirdly, in verse 23, it says that we end up getting fooled when we don't obey. Do you see that there in verse 23? If you listen to the word and you don't obey, that's a big, big stumbling block for us. We're not supposed to merely read God's word. We're supposed to understand it and obey it. Think about the purpose of a mirror in your home. Just kind of set aside the idea of God's word and all that for a moment. Just think about the purpose of a mirror. Why do we have them? Why do we use them? The purpose of a mirror is usually for evaluation. I understand we also have them in art and so forth, but that's not what I'm talking about. In our homes, in the most common way that we use mirrors, it's for evaluation. It's so that I can see something reflected and recognize what needs to change, what needs to be different based upon that reflection. If we're not using it to show us a reflection and then make appropriate adjustments, then our mirrors aren't doing us much good. And those mirrors that are on the sides of your car, they're there for a reason. Why do you have mirrors on the sides of your car? So that you can see that blind spot, so that you can see the vehicle that's next to you or behind you or the person that's over there. That's, if you're not using it to evaluate what's there, it's not doing you any good. The mirror that's in the bathroom, it's there to help you fix your hair. It's there to help you make sure that you shave just right. It's there to help make sure that you're looking really spiffy before you go out and about. The mirrors that we have are there for the purpose of evaluation. And the mirror of God's word has that very same effect. So long as we use it the way that God designed it to work. Friends, if we're not using God's word to evaluate ourselves, we're just fooling ourselves. You're making a fool of yourself if you're not using God's word to evaluate your life. It's designed to help us evaluate our lives and then make adjustments. And if you're not continuously reevaluating yourself and adjusting your life based upon God's word, then what do you need to do? You need to change the way you receive God's word. That's one thing I'm trying to teach you today. If you're not using God's word to evaluate your life and make adjustments, you need to change the way that you receive God's word. We need to use God's word to evaluate ourselves and then make those kinds of adjustments that the Holy Spirit comes to us and says, oh, hey, Steve, look at this. Look right here. And I realize, oh, yes, Lord, I feel convicted and I recognize that that's hurting me or that's hurting my loved ones or that's hurting you. And so I need to make a change. I need to allow God to make a change in me. Do you know what happens when we glance at God's word instead of looking at it intently? We miss things. We miss important things. Do you know what happens when we forget what we saw in God's word? If we can't remember it, we get fooled. And then we end up fooling ourselves. And James 1:25 tells us that when we fail to obey God's word, if we look at that mirror, if we don't do anything about what we see, if evaluation and adjustment fail to take place, we look, but we don't actually evaluate and adjust, then verse 25 says we miss out on the blessing. Look at 25. If you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will what? God will bless you for doing it. You're missing out on blessing if you're not receiving God's word the way that he intends for you to. That's what we're missing when we don't obey God's word. We're missing the blessing of God. You know, Satan wants to make a fool out of you and out of me. That would be his greatest delight. The enemy of our souls would delight in making a fool out of us. And he really gets excited when we fool ourselves because we're doing his job for him. How about that? So how do I fool myself? By glancing, just a real quick glance. How do I fool myself? By forgetting, by not remembering what it was that God's word communicated to me. How do I fool myself? By not obeying. Because if I'm reading it, if I'm looking intently, not just a glance, but I'm looking intently, and if I remember what it says, but I'm not obeying it, I'm just fooling myself. That's how I fool myself. So how do I stop fooling myself? Verse 25 tells us, look carefully. That's one of the things that I feel convicted about, and I believe that many of us need to make an adjustment in our discipleship. Instead of glancing, we need to look carefully at God's word to evaluate. We need to remember. We need to memorize. There's a second step for us. That's one of the reasons why I ask Jaquel again and again, please come, help us. Help us to memorize another line of scripture. And she so willingly will learn these lines of scripture and then stand before God and the congregation and help walk us through this Sunday after Sunday. Thank you, Jaquel, for doing that. We need to remember God's word. And thirdly, how do I stop fooling myself? We got to do what it says. We have to make those adjustments based upon the evaluation. You could spend all kinds of time studying it and memorizing it, but if you're not actually letting God adjust your life, you're just fooling yourself. We're going to end up seeing external evidence of this internal process happening in our lives. You can't necessarily see on the outside whether I'm looking intently at God's word. That's a little difficult to evaluate on the outside. You can't necessarily see whether I'm glancing or looking intently. You can't see whether I'm forgetting or remembering, but you can see the way that my life demonstrates the effects of God's word upon my attitudes, upon my decisions, upon my behavior, upon my relationships. These are the outward signs of what God's doing inside when I change the way I receive God's word. Verse 26 says that if I receive God's word the way that he intended me to, it's going to impact the things that I say, the way that I treat people and my integrity. Look there with me, verse 26. Verse 26 says, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, there's the things you say. You catch that? You're fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress, so it's evidence in the way that we treat other people. Track it with me here so far. And then it says next, and refusing to let the world corrupt you, so we can see it in your integrity. Not hypocrisy, but in the integrity of your discipleship as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as we're following him, as we're learning to become more and more like him, we see it gets played out in our lives if we're receiving God's word the way that he wants us to. Have you been glancing at God's word a few minutes here or there? Have you been relying upon your pastor to just read a little snippet of it to you on Sunday and then kind of go from there for the rest of the week? That's a glance. Have you been sitting down and reading a line? Maybe you've got a devotional booklet and it's just got one line of scripture. Well, devotion books are good, but if it's just got one line, looks to me like that's a glance. Have you limited your access to God's word? If you're glancing at it, you're fooling yourself. When you face temptation, do you remember what God's word says? That's the way that Christ responded when the devil tempted him. When Satan came and tried to tempt Jesus to sin, everything out of his mouth was a quote from our Old Testament, from the Bible. It was a quote from God's word. This is how Jesus responded to temptation. He certainly remembered God's word. So how about you? Do you remember who God is when you face temptation? Do you remember, oh yeah, God, you're my provider, and so I don't have to go outside of your design to seek provision? Do you remember who our enemy is? Our enemy is a liar, and so I'm not going to believe anything out of his mouth. And now the temptation is losing its power over me because I know that it's based upon a lie. Or do you remember the destination of sin? That is a great weapon against temptation. If you remember the end of that process, if you remember that sin always leads to death, then when you are tempted, it's not so tempting anymore. Have you been evaluating and adjusting your life based upon what you see in the mirror of God's word? Are you obeying it? God says that if you do, he'll bless you. I want you to imagine with me for a moment what it would look like if we stopped merely glancing at God's word. Just think about what kind of an impact that would have. If we committed ourselves to looking carefully at what he said to us, imagine if we could learn to remember who God is every day, every moment. Imagine if we could learn to remember who our enemy is and where sin leads. Think for a moment what kind of an impact it would have, the blessings that God could shower on us and on the community around us if we would commit to doing what his word tells us to do. Not just to read what it says, but to actually do what it says. What kind of a world would we live in? Just think for a moment about the impact that would have on your life and upon your family and upon your job and upon your neighborhood and upon this community and our state and our nation and our world if we made the commitment to doing what God says, not just reading it and fooling ourselves. Let's change the way we receive God's word. May we look intently at the word of God, not merely glance at it. May we remember what he has said to us and not forget. And may we obey his word, not simply reading it, but living it out actively in our lives. Amen.